Welcome back to Luke's Gospel, chapter 20 today, as Jesus is asked three tough questions by several people who don't believe and don't really seem to want answers, which makes you wonder, is it okay to ask God questions? And if you do question God, will he answer? Here in Luke, many people ask Jesus questions, but his response often depends on whether the question is really a question or something else disguised as a question. Some questions are really just excuses or even accusations in question form. How will he respond? We're about to find out. Now, the setting here is essential. We have entered Jesus' last week on earth, the Passion Week. It's early spring in Jerusalem, and Jews from far and wide have all gathered in and around the grand city to celebrate the Passover. It's a week-long celebration, and we began Sunday with Jesus' grand entrance. Throughout this week, the story and the meaning of Passover would be present in the minds of every Jew. At this point, more than a millennium has passed since Moses led the Israelites out of bitter slavery. The stories are in the air as families travel and fathers tell them once again. The slavery in Egypt, the calling of Moses, the 10 plagues, and the final night when God sent an angel of death to take every firstborn son and pass over the house of each home where he saw blood on the doorposts, the blood of the Lamb. They called it the Lamb of God. Here in Luke 20, it's likely Tuesday, and all around the temple, priests and Levites are busy at work inspecting the lambs that each family has brought for the Passover sacrifice. The lamb has to be spotless, God insisted, so they poke and prod and look close for any issue. And right here in those same temple courts, Jesus, whom John called the Lamb of God, is about to be challenged and questioned on authority, integrity, and doctrine. Will he pass the inspection? Is he a spotless lamb? Verse 1. One day, as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple courts and proclaiming the good news, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, together with the elders, came up to him. "Tell us by what authority you are doing these things," they said. "Who gave you this authority?" Authority is power that comes from the rightful source. Anyone can claim that this or that is true or tell you what to do, but who says you have to listen? And based on what? That's what the priests are saying to Jesus. Who says we should listen to you? It's a valid question, if it's genuine. But watch Jesus' response. Verse 3. He replied, "I will ask you a question. Tell me, John's baptism, was it from heaven or of human origin?" So why doesn't Jesus just answer their question and say he's the Son of God? Pay attention here. He responds by taking them back to John's baptism. Remember John? Way back at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, John proclaimed and explained Jesus' authority, even called him the Lamb of God. For the priests, the answer to their question has been evident since then. And now they're stumped. If they answer that John's message came from heaven, then Jesus' authority is from above. Question answered. But if they say John made it up, they're in trouble with the people. The people know John was a prophet. The priests are stuck on the fear of man. So they answered, "We don't know where it was from." Jesus said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." The lesson for us? Don't expect God to answer questions when you refuse the answers already given. And sometimes when we won't hear a direct answer, Jesus offers a parable to help us see our question and ourselves from a new perspective. A man planted a vineyard, rented it to some farmers, and went away for a long time. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants, so they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Once again, Jesus' parable is about how people behave when the master is away. This time they are tenants renting a farm. The field and fruit rightfully belong to the owner, but the tenants won't have it. They refuse the authority of the messenger. He sends another. They beat him. A third, they wound him. So the owner sends his own son. The son has full authority. And in Jesus' story, the tenants see the man's son and circle up to mull it over. They probably looked a whole lot like the priests when they circled up to answer Jesus' question. In the story, the tenants decide to kill the son. And so they do. For those listening, it's a shocking story. For the priests, it's a mirror. God sent his son. And in verse 17, Jesus looked directly at them and asked, "Then what is the meaning of that which is written? The stones the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." The quote is Psalm 118, same psalm that described Palm Sunday 1,000 years before it happened. This part pictures the builders of the temple in the quarry selecting which massive stones to use for the magnificent temple walls. The entire temple would be built from the cornerstone, and David describes a stone that the builders rejected, cast aside, but now it's the corner. And here they are. Verse 19 says, they know the parable is about them, but they still won't listen. Time passes, and in verse 20, they send spies who pretend to be sincere, and they ask Jesus another question in verse 22. Is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Reasonable enough question. For the Jews, paying taxes to Caesar was basically buying swords for the enemy. They hated it. But the question is a trick. It's sort of like asking, are you ever going to stop hiding spaghetti in your shoes? You can answer yes or no, but either way, you look bad. If Jesus says to pay taxes, they'll say he's supporting an evil government. If he says don't pay, they'll go tell the Romans and get him arrested. Verse 23, he saw through their duplicity and said to them, "Show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription are on it?" "Caesar's," they replied. He said to them, "Then give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." Now stop and think on that one. Caesar placed his image on the coin to claim it, so give it back if he wants it. Taxes are a harsh reality of life, but there it is. But what about give to God what is God's? Where did God place his image? What is Jesus calling us to give to God? The spies are speechless. For us, perhaps some good insights on how we pay our own taxes, and more importantly, on the nature of what God expects us to pay him. And question number 3 for Jesus comes from the Sadducees. Where the Pharisees were conservative, the Sadducees were quite liberal in their theology and practice. And as the old saying goes, they are very sad, you see, because they don't believe in life after death. They question Jesus about what happens in heaven for a woman married 7 times. At the resurrection, whose wife will she be? Now, they're asking about a resurrection they don't believe in. It's not a question, it's a challenge. There just can't be life after death because it brings up too many issues. As if God can't handle issues. But I promise you, your issues are not too complicated for God, whether in this life or the next. Jesus responds by explaining that those who are in the age to come will neither marry nor be given in marriage. A good lesson for us. Questions about eternity cannot be understood by forcing the constraints of this world. It is this temporary world that must be viewed through the lens of eternity, and not vice versa. And Jesus reminds the Sadducees that God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. For to him all are alive. So that's it. 3 questions, 3 answers. Hat trick. Or if you're a bowler, turkey. Jesus comes away spotless, like a Passover lamb. The askers are all stumped. So in verse 41, Jesus asks the question, "Why is it said that the Messiah is son of David?" Now all the Jews present know the many prophecies that the Messiah would descend from David. But then Jesus quotes David in Psalm 110, where David clearly calls the Messiah my Lord. And thus the conundrum. How can Messiah be both David's descendant and David's Lord? Perhaps there's more to this Messiah than they're looking for. Perhaps there's more to Jesus than you and I realize. And Jesus closes out the chapter of questions with a warning for the disciples about the hypocrisy of those teachers of the law who ask the questions. They like to look good, they like to be honored, but don't trust it. Read Luke 20. Bring your questions to the Lord, if they really are questions. In Isaiah, the Lord invites us, "Come now, let us reason together," says the Lord. "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow."
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word.